The book of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, as we once again jump back into our study of what we add to our faith. Things that we add to our faith are, of course, these special things that God intends to have develop as our life of faith progresses, that we are to display a life of faith before a lost world. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. But also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he is cleansed from his old sin. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you again for the great Word of God. I pray that our hearts will be drawn to you with an adoration, with a responsiveness, with an obedience and a trust of who you are. Teach us about you. Teach us about the Word. Teach us, I pray, to be able to discern between the words and the purpose of this passage, those things that you would intend for us to see. Guide our hearts, I pray, and I pray that your Spirit will work these truths down deeply within our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at this list of things that we're supposed to add to our faith. And of course, we've gotten to this big word, this word love. And of course, love is one of those things that ought to catch some people's attention here. You know, for you young boys, I'm sure you're thinking, really, do we have to talk about love? If you're a natural, red-blooded American boy, it's a hard one. But love is a part of things. I mean, a lot of times people will talk about love as, you know, I love ice cream, right? That's a certain kind of love. It's a special kind of love. Or I love bacon. Most boys can appreciate that, right? And then, of course, there's other things that we love. We might have certain hobbies. We might have things that are aversions to life, things that we just enjoy. I love the sound of my Mustang when I start it up, when it's running. I love that V8 sound. I don't know. There's certain things that are just natural loves of our life. Love is a special word. And don't, guys, be turned off by it, because love is important, too. There are things you love. And what I think is important to understand is, so far, God's been really good to us, guys. A lot of these words that are here with regard to faith are very masculine and manly words. This word's no different. There's an important aspect of this word of love that God intends for us to consider. This is the word agape. And as we remember, as we've studied our text, we have found just before this the subject of brotherly love. And, of course, we do understand that. There are certain things that brothers have in common that are to be emphasized and to be gloried about in our lives and to be rejoiced over and to be practiced. Brotherly love, we look at as that aspect of what God calls us to in all that we do, demonstrating brotherly love. But there's a capstone to brotherly love. Brotherly love is out of which flows all those things that relate to one another and how we work alongside each other, how we observe and do things together on a human plane. But then there's that agape love that tells us why these things occur. But it's something that is understood as we mature. And this is really the capstone, the crowning grace, so to speak, in this life of faith, a life lived by faith. When God gives us faith, it's salvation. It is full and complete and finished. But that faith is supposed to grow. And out of, and as you practice your life of faith, you apply to it virtue. You add into it the measure of excellence and service, that measure of energy that's being expressed. And from there, knowledge. Get to know God. It is a personal relationship that is being called out of us, and we're being called to that knowledge. And self-control, as we get to know the Lord, as we grow in love with Him, we will find that there will be self-control that's called out of our lives, required of us, to control ourselves in such a way that we don't let Him down. There's a little bit of a measure of a fear of letting Him down that is included in this. And you further go to perseverance, remaining under. When He puts something upon us, we remain in that task until we are released. And of course, perseverance to godliness. We need to add godliness, literally living in awe of who God is. That is so important for our lives. to remember that He's our Creator. We're going to be seeing some passages of Scripture to help unpack this concept of love, and we'll see how we need to remember and remain and retain in the concept of God's excellence, His awe-inspiring nature, His infinity over our finiteness. Godliness. To godliness, then, add brotherly kindness, those things which are displays in relationships, in working together, and being able to do so in a way that glorifies God because He's in control, literally loving the objects of His love. And that begins to build a concept of choice. You know, when God calls the church together, He's the one who decides it. He's the one who draws the people in. You don't get to pick your family. You don't get to pick those around you. Why did God give me? Why did God have me had, as we said last week? You know, God does this to bring us together and then to meld us, mold us into something that is for His glory. So we don't get to pick who our brothers and sisters are in Christ. We just have that obligation of demonstrating godly love, that brotherly kindness. That brotherly kindness, as we act upon it, as we live its truth, we begin to really grasp the concept of why. And the tests will always be there. There will be things that will test our perseverance, test our godliness, test our self-control, but there will be things that are going to test our brotherly kindness. And that which carries us through is love. The word agape, agapao. This word love is an interesting word. And so young people, young boys, hold your nose, but listen. You know, we're going to talk about love because love has its place. You already use that word love in other ways other than the romance. So understand that there's a value to all of this. We're supposed to love our God. Agapao. Well, there's this word love. When you go and look it up in the dictionary, you find this idea of a feeling of attachment. You know, we might love certain things. And it can be in a relationship too. Feeling of attachment. It's to show love by showing attention or giving attention, displaying attention. We demonstrate love by showing attention or sharing attention. Take pleasure in something is another term that describes this word love. By being moved in an emotion. Sometimes love carries with it that sense of emoting. I was probably born in an earlier century, I guess. I actually was. To this century, right? Probably most of you were. Okay, now I don't feel so old. Born in another century, and in a sense, one of those things that I know must have driven Betsy crazy, now that we've been married for almost 30 years, we can share some of these old stories, but when I was dating her, I was very careful not to use the word love because I knew that love in our context or in the day in which I was raised was a trigger word. You tell a girl she loves you, it's like all of a sudden you have released, you've opened Pandora's box and all of a sudden everything changes. And all of a sudden their expectation. But the reason I didn't use the word love is because my parents hadn't met her yet. I wanted my parents to meet her. And to be able to know that I had a sense of approval from them before I used the word love. And so she probably was wondering why I was this old fuddy-duddy. What was wrong with me? Where do we stand in this? Well, it's because this word love carries with it an awful lot of triggers. So teenage kids, young boys, that's why the word love is something we just don't want to touch. Not with a 10-foot pole. Because we know that we're saying more than we maybe intend to when we use the word love. And so finally, when Betsy heard the word love, and I said, I love you, it probably meant something to her. I'm hoping it did. Now, through the years, there have been times when I say, oh, Betsy, I love you, when we're in the middle of some little tiff, and she says, don't just say that. I don't want to hear it now. Because things aren't quite right here between us. You got to figure out how to love me first. And I had to learn that lesson myself, you know, that all of a sudden, once you start using the word, all of a sudden, then, yeah, there's a lot of things in Pandora's box. You just don't know what to expect. Well, the word love has a lot of definitions. There is the word love in the Scriptures carries with it more of it to it than just simply, I love you, or I think we're in love, or those expressions of puppy love leads to a dog's life. Because you can get into a lot of trouble just with the word love and the emotions of love, right? God intends for us to see something different. And of course, we've already seen brotherly love, phileo love, that idea of something you're fond of. There are ways in which you must love each other that are agape, that are really contractual. It's a contract. It's a commitment. It's a covenant. Whereas phileo is a fondness, something that often arises out of common experience, something we love together, something we do together. It's the idea of something that you're comfortable with. Whereas agape, this capstone word, this which is the crowning word, this which is more of the godlike love, is one that carries with it a covenantal relationship. That's why marriage is an important concept. It is not something that is just a civil issue. It's why this whole subject of homosexual marriage doesn't fit. It's marriage biblically, this idea of a celebration of love, which is to be defined by God, is a contract. It is a covenant. It's something that is established and something that is settled and something that is serious and something owned by Him. This is why churches can't just turn around and say, okay, yeah, we can accept all kinds of different forms of marriage now. Marriage is only one thing, as God describes it in Scripture. Only one thing. Because God is the one who determines what love is. And we'll share that with you as we go through our little study. Well, love perhaps is a little bit more clearly understood when we see the word beloved. When you see that word beloved, and I looked this up and I kind of came away with a dictionary definition and said, duh. It's be and love together. Beloved. It simply means something along the line of you are being loved. Your love is being given to you. It's a dearly loved thing. Again, something of a covenant relationship. It's a connecting thing. And so we'll find this in John's writing. We'll find it a lot through the Scriptures. Beloved of God, do you know what a privilege it is to be loved by God? You are in the beloved. You are beloved. Wow. That connection point of a covenant relation with God Almighty, the Infinite One. You are determinedly loved by God. Beloved. Now we're starting to understand the term. There's a great sense in this. It is, young boys, in your household, the way you behave in your house. You are loved by your mom and dad. You can ask anything. You can say anything. You can sit at the dinner table and partake of a meal. You can have a bedroom that's yours because you are beloved. And so you have a right. You have an inclusion. So this word love, the capstone word, covers a lot of things with regard to the sense of faith. As you build into your faith and as out of faith come these various virtues, the one that is the primary one at the end of it all, but is the mature one, is an understanding of what it is to be loved by God and therefore allows you to love others. Loved. There's this word, charity. Sometimes the old King James English uses the word charity to describe this word love. It will translate love as charity. And I think in our day and age, we've lost the original concept of what charity was. For us, it's kind of like, you know, there's somebody who's worse off than you. Somebody's really struggling. Somebody just can't get themselves up out of life and all the troubles and they're in a slough of despond. And so you reach in with a little bit of charity. And you bless them with a gift of some kind. Maybe a generous gift, or it might appear to be generous to them, but it's out of what you have, you share in charity with someone else. A charitable organization. The original thinking to the word charity is much more in tune with what the word love is. The original idea of charity is the idea of showing affection. Do you realize that? Had the idea of showing affection. Well, you might be thinking, well, they're so bad off. You know, the way to help them is to give a gift, but I'm going to do it from a distance. Charity really originally was to show affection. Have charity one for another, the old King James Version says. Something's not beneath you with the word charity. It's the idea of showing some affection, some care, showing a little bit of concern to demonstrate high regard per person. You stop and take notice of the need. Charity. It's an act of God's will. And then ultimately good will for someone else in demonstrating affection. Benevolence comes out of this, or generosity would be in terms. You know, we ought to be charitable in our marriages, demonstrating charity, demonstrating a goodwill to one another. When you think in terms of the value of this word in relationship to a husband and wife, and the struggles of a husband and wife naturally go through, I mean, we've seen brotherly love. Well, brotherly love isn't always easy. You can get into trouble when you're in close proximity with one another. And those who are married know this. You know, you live together and everybody knows each other's warts and knows your troubles and know your trials, but you know that covenant together is what continues to push you back together. And if you do so, if you display agape love, marriage gets better. It's inconceivable in the first few weeks or months of marriage that marriage could get better. But if you stick with it and you obey God, and you stick with that covenant, that little piece of paper that you have together, your commitment one to another, that covenant before God, it can get better and will if you're faithful before the Lord. The same fact is true within a church body. You know, the fact that you try to work together with someone, you see this at work. You know, you're employed by an employer. And so because you're employed by an employer, there's going to be people there you didn't pick. And you got to work hard, but you don't have a covenant together. You just like the paycheck you're getting, so you endure. Well, a church doesn't work that way. People come and go. Some people can be the tumbleweeds that come and go from one church to another. Others stick with it. And it doesn't mean we're perfect, but you know what we have is a covenant together. The church covenant is that which is a little bit of a contract that holds us together through thick and thin, through some of the good times and the bad times and the circumstances that drive us crazy. Because, you know, when you try to work together, that's when the friction flies. A little too close. A little, know too many things about each other. But yet, things will get better if you obey the Lord and you follow His Word. Loving kindness that God requires, will be informed by agape love. Now, are you ready for our text? What does our text talk about? Well, agapao love, this love of God, and I'm not going to be able to get through this all in 1 week, so Mother's Day, we'll be backing up and hitting it again. I'd like to take you through 1 John chapter 4 a little bit. I'd like to take you through 1 Corinthians 13. I don't know how much time it will take, but it's worth taking the time because this is the crowning characteristic, that crowning work of love that we're called to. Agapao love, what is it? Some people would like to think of it as just emotion. You know, when we say that we love each other in a marriage, it's that deep-seated emotion and it feels right now and I want to keep that love. Well, emotions can't be separated from love. But emotions must be informed by biblical love. Emotions need to be informed. If emotions aren't informed, we're in trouble. Have you ever noticed that? You know, growing up in high school, I remember watching Beth Ann going through her times of emotion. And they were pretty funny times for us. And I'm sure she remembers them. And next week you can bug her about it when she's home for Mother's Day weekend. But I remember there was a stage that Beth Ann went through where things were just funny. And the emotions were high and she'd just be laughing and just riotous laughter. And then the next moment she had to cry. And the boys would look at her and say, why? I know you've shared this with you before. There's just these emotions you go through. Well, emotions need to be informed. Or you get a little bit out of control. Love, if it was all just an emotion, we'd be in big trouble. Because some days we feel love, the other days we do not. But that doesn't mean that love doesn't have its roots. Doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Agapao love is a different kind of love than just an emotion. It is not simply a term wholly given to emotions. But it involves the whole man, his emotion, his intellect, and his will. It is a deliberate, free act that is a decision of the subject. Not something drawn out by somebody else. It's a decision of the person who holds that love. That's agapao love. It's a decision of the subject extended to the other, rather than the result of unbidden, overpowering emotion. If you've been looking at the bulletin and noticing those little simple Bible definitions, they are a collection of definitions I tried to teach my kids through the years, simplifying certain things that are biblical words. And of course, love is defined in there a little bit. It's real simple. It's a simplified definition. But the way I put it together was this. It's a decision of commitment. A decision of commitment. I kind of shortened it even from the original. The original was a decision of commitment that informs the emotions. Love, defined by Scripture, is a decision of commitment that informs emotion. Now, you might love ice cream. What flavor? Well, today it might be mint chocolate chip. Tomorrow it might be peppermint ice cream. There's a difference. It might be Neapolitan, although I don't understand you. It could be any one of these different kinds of emotions brought up by where my flavor is that day, what I really prefer. And it might just be the one that's in the fridge. That might be your favorite. Love, real love, is a decision of commitment that informs the emotion. How do we know that? Let me take you back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And of course, we're going to have to get into Peter's understanding of love as we go through this too. But let me take you back there. And this is one of the verses that appears in the bulletin when you see the definition, the decision of commitment. Here's the reason why it stands out as a fascinating understanding of God. Because, you know, God is love. Therefore, he defines love. So Deuteronomy 7, look at verse 6, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God." You've been set apart. That word holy. "The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." Does that sound familiar? Yes. Peter uses this passage in 1 Peter 2:9 to define the uniqueness of believers. Blessed, what a blessed verse this is. "You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." Beloved, do you know that's who you are in God's sight? This is the kind of love God displays toward you. So what does this mean? What is this love of God? Verse 7, "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor chose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all people, but because the Lord loved you, because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." You know, that kind of love is a love we have a hard time trusting, isn't it? We understand better a love that says, if I can just do this for God, then I know he really loves me. If I could be perfect before God, then I know he loves me. If I could be more obedient, if I could have a better depth of spiritual understanding, then I know God would love me. Beloved, treasure these verses. Because God's informing us about the way he loves, his love. That he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," or his love, which is found all through the Scriptures, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." His love does not depend upon you. His love comes from his subject, who he is. It is a love that changes not. It's a love that never is diminished. It's a love that never is misdirected. It is a love that is a decision of commitment that informs the emotions. He loves you because he chose to love you. That is amazing love. That is the kind of capstone love that we need to build into our faith and live based upon it. That is the love you need to increase in your faith and therefore use it to inform your emotions with one another, with all those challenges of life. Don't misunderstand God. God says, I love you. God told Israel why he loved them and called them a special treasure. How could he possibly say they were a special treasure? How can he possibly say we're a special treasure? It's because he treasures you. That's why. Not because of your value. Not because you're special. Not because you're brilliant. Not because you have a great IQ. Not because you are going to do some wonderful things for him. It's because his love comes unbidden from you. God loved us. And while yet we were sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. We don't deserve that. You don't deserve that. I don't deserve that. But that's love. If we could just live that definition of love in our homes, if we could just live that definition, young people, with your parents, if we could just live that definition before a lost world, we'll find why John says it's so powerful. Because a lost world has never seen God. But in you, they will see the truth of who God is. That's that Deuteronomy passage. Let me take you to John chapter 21. Wow. I have really gone right through the morning message time already. And we have not even given you an outline yet. I don't know. There's a lot here. So we're going to have to dig into this quickly, let you think about it through the week, and come back and start here next week. John chapter 21, verse 15, when Peter is using the word agape, I am certain he didn't forget this passage. Verse 15 of John 21. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Do you love me, agapao, more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I'm fond of you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I am fond of you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo, are you fond of me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you agape me? He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. I'm fond of you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. You know, it's a fascinating interchange. Peter cannot help but be remembering the significance of these words. We'll dig into the significance next week. But the fond versus something that arises from within, unbidden by the other. Why was Peter so careful in his choice of words? I believe Peter was being tested in the sense of his humility. Peter, are you humbled yet? Are you humbled yet to see that in the midst of your faith and all your old braggadocio, are you humbled to see you have more to learn? Are you humbled to see that agapao love, the kind of love that is God-like love, is something you have not yet attained to? Are you willing to admit it? Are you willing to recognize that you still have yet more to learn? And guess what, Peter? You can still tend the sheep. You know, beloved, there are times when our love isn't perfect. Well, it's not perfect yet. Because if God is love, we know we're not like God yet. But we're to be displaying His love to a lost world. Does that mean we can't serve? Absolutely not. But it does mean humble your heart. Because those that God has chosen, those God treasures, deserve your display of a decision of commitment that informs the emotions toward them. Because God loves them with an abiding love. You are to display that love to them. And so therefore, don't give up and say, I can't serve. Peter knew he was still to serve. Three times he was told to do that. Keep tending my lambs, my dear loved lambs. But Peter, remember, you have more to go in learning to love agapao me. We need to add to our faith love, don't we? We can get better at it, and we need to. And guess what? The better at it you get, the greater the love there will be. Just like in a marriage, just like in a covenant, just like God loves us. Remember, God loves us not because we're special, but it's His love that makes you special. He loves you with an everlasting love. God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's going to be a great study, and I trust God has whetted your appetite for next week on Mother's Day. The blessing that will be there as we study through the Scriptures. And we'll jump right back into John 21. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You again for the Word of God. Thank You for the great privilege it is to be reminded that there is so much to learn of You. There is such a depth of wisdom. There is such a depth of understanding, a depth that we have yet to learn. Father, I pray that in these next few moments You will allow us to fall in love with You once again. Teach us to identify real love as a decision of commitment that informs the emotion. Father, it is an honorable thing. It is the kind of love that You give to us. Because You set the pace, teach us to learn to love one another. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.